This is the word of the Lord found in Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 and 14. Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. I want to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified as always. But I want to approach it through the subject of pleasure. The word pleasure is a noun which relates to the word pleasing, which is a type of adjective, a descriptor. And we all have some idea of what the word means. Some things please us and some things don't. Some things give us pleasure, some things don't. And want to consider it in light of these verses. This is addressed to the Lord's children. If you start Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1, it says, Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. So, this message is addressed to the Lord's people, that is to His children. And the Lord is telling His own children, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor Him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. This is speaking to his own children about a blessing here on earth. This is not talking about how a person gets to heaven or how a person lands in the lake of fire. This is a message to God's children about riding on the high places of the earth. We're talking about the kingdom of heaven here. We're talking about a kingdom that's the Lord's mountain, set in the tops of the mountains, and all the nations flow up to it. I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Well, that's a promise then. The mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So God is sending a message to his children about pleasure, and whose pleasure they're doing. And if they do his pleasure, he's going to cause them to ride on the high places of the earth. Now, he didn't say, I'm going to cause life to be real easy and no problem. He didn't promise that. He didn't say, I'm going to make you rich beyond your imagination with your bank account. He didn't say, I'm going to make you healthy. He didn't say that. But he said, your life is going to be blessed. It's going to be rich. It's going to be high. I'm going to cause you to ride on the high places of the earth. Now, he addresses the subject to the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a rest. The first Sabbath mentioned was the one when God rested from the work of creation and was refreshed, seeing that his work was finished, and not only was each element of it good, but the totality of it was very good. God rested on the seventh day because his works were complete. And that was to be remembered. God sanctified the Sabbath day and made it holy. And he bade his children that were known as the nation of Israel, after they came out of Egypt and made it to Mount Sinai, you'll find that he gave them a command in Exodus 20 and repeated it again in Exodus 31, that the children of Israel, that nation, was to keep the final day of the week, that he named the Sabbath, they were to keep it special too. It was a day in which they would do no servile work. They were commanded to rest, and they were commanded to worship God and remember Him. They were not to spend it making money. They were not to spend it trying to gain things for themselves. It was to be dedicated unto God. Now, what's the Sabbath for Gentiles that are trying to follow the Lord Jesus Christ today? The Sabbath, as recognized by some religious groups, is Saturday. And I think you'll find among those, the people that practice Judaism, keep Saturday, the last day of the week, as the Sabbath. We meet on the Sundays because of the remembrance of the resurrection, but it is not, as commanded in the Old Testament for the Jews, the same kind of Sabbath. Let's find where the disciples met on the first day of the week, which is in our calendar keeping Sunday. If I look on Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." So the early Christians, which was a mix of Jews and Gentiles, did not keep the Gentile portion of it, didn't keep a Saturday Sabbath, but the disciples of Jesus Christ met on the first day of the week, Sunday, in order to worship Jesus Christ, to honor and commemorate his resurrection, which was on the first day of the week. The Lord Jesus Christ died right before the Sabbath. Isn't that appropriate that right after he said, "It is finished," just like God had finished the work of creation and completed it and then declared a Sabbath, our Lord Jesus Christ completed the work of redemption, said, "It is finished," and they made haste to put him in the grave because the next day was the Sabbath. And so how appropriate is that? The Lord Jesus Christ on the Sabbath was laying in the grave. But he arose and appeared to his disciples on the first day of the week, and that's when the early church met, and that's when we meet today. But brothers and sisters, it is not the same as the Sabbath. Do I ever mow my lawn on Sundays? Yes, I do. Do I mow it on Saturdays? Yes, I do. Well, then what is our Sabbath? Because Hebrews tells us clearly, there remaineth a rest unto the people of God. There remains a keeping of the Sabbath to the people of God. What is that Sabbath? What Sabbath are we supposed to keep? I think it is also described in Hebrews, which says there remains a keeping of a Sabbath to the children of God. But it says in Hebrews chapter 10 this. Let me start with verse 11. "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." How does a disciple of Jesus Christ keep the Sabbath? By believing and professing that when Jesus Christ completed his offering, that the work of redemption was finished. That is, those who are believing and identifying with church that believes in salvation unto eternal life by the sovereign grace of Jesus Christ are keeping the Sabbath. That is the Sabbath. It's a recognition, just as the Hebrew, ancient Hebrew, kept a Sabbath recognizing God's completion of the work of creation. The modern church, Gentile church, the latter-day church, if you want to say it, since we're in the last days, keeps the Sabbath by believing in and teaching that the work of redemption is complete. So that's how we keep the Sabbath, is by our belief in the doctrine of grace. You still need one day out of seven to rest your body. That's just good common sense. It's kind of like the same thing. We're not under the dietary laws that the ancient Hebrew was under. That is, we don't have to abstain from eating pork or shellfish, or we don't have to leave the corners of our beards unmarred, or we're not forbidden from wearing a blend of fabrics. If you want to wear a wool poly blend suit or something like that, or you've got a t-shirt that's partially cotton and partially spandex, you're not committing a sin. But it was so for the ancient Israelite. If he wore a garment mingled with wool and linen, that was against the law of God for the ancient nation of Israel. If he were to sow his garden with mingled seeds, that was against the law. If he were to sit down to a dinner of shrimp, that was against the law of Moses. It's not for you, because that law was given specifically to Israel. So if you want to eat shrimp, you can do that. I'll tell you this, though. That particular dietary law that God gave to Israel is a healthier diet than what we typically eat. And just as you are not under any obligation to rest and only keep your steps to so many on the day of Saturday or Sunday, it's still a good thing for your body if you will set aside a period of rest and try to keep it regularly. It's just good for your health. Well, I mention that because this scripture that we read, the keeping of a Sabbath, which now our Sabbath is the learning about, believing in, teaching, professing, standing for the finished work of Jesus Christ, is a Sabbath. So this scripture applies to us in a very spiritual way. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. You and I should see our lives not as dedicated to our pleasure, but to God's pleasure, because He has finished the work of our redemption and given to us not by our choice or by our merit, but by His own grace and purpose in Christ Jesus. He's given us such a blessing. And so we should be willing to remember that our lives now are for His pleasure, not our own. But let me look a little deeper into that. First, let me show you something that we are actually the universe in its original state was created for God's pleasure. But actually, before I go there, let's go somewhere else. Let me show you the damage of living for our own pleasure. Let's turn to Luke chapter 8, where the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching what we call the parable of the sower. And He talks about a sower that has sowed seed upon four types of ground. Some of the seed is in the wayside. Some of it falls on rocky ground. Some of it falls on thorny ground. Some of it falls on good ground. And the seed that falls on the wayside, the birds carry it away. So it's sown, but it doesn't bring forth fruit. The seed that's sown on the rocky ground springs up, and yet, because it's on a rocky ground, it doesn't develop a root, and in times of drought, it withers away, doesn't bring forth fruit. And then the ground that's on the thorny ground springs up, and it develops a root, but the thorns and the thistles round about it choke it out, and it doesn't bear any fruit. But that which is in the good ground brings forth fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And then the Lord gives His disciples the explanation of the parable. I want you to listen to the explanation, because the Lord says something about pleasure there. And He says in Luke chapter 8, let me start with verse 11. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. It's talking about something that is sown in their heart. These are children of God. They're going to heaven. But they are not at all saved by the gospel, because it never even begins to send forth a shoot. The devil just takes it away. They're in the wayside, so they're not in the way. And so the devil takes the word out of their heart, and they miss the time salvation that's in the gospel. Verse 13, they on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. These have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. So these are folks that they hear the word, they rejoice. Many of them even join the church, they're baptized, and they go for a little while, and then they find out that it's not easy, that there's actually a labor involved in serving the Lord in the church, and they say, enough of this, and they're offended by persecution or by difficulty and disappear. Verse 14, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. All right, these folks go further. The word is sown in their heart, so they have a new heart. It does take root and send up a shoot, so they're not in the wayside, they're in the way. So these are a lot of folks that do join the church, they're baptized, they endure some hardships, they know how to work. But then distractions of this world get hold of them, and look at what those distractions are. And are choked with cares, sometimes worries begin to interfere with serving God. And riches, sometimes just managing property is such a hard thing that it'll begin to choke your fruitfulness. And pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. The cares, riches, and pleasures of this life choke out the fruitfulness. What would the fruitfulness be? Love and joy and peace, gentleness, temperance, meekness, long-suffering, goodness. Those things are the fruit of the Spirit. And sometimes just the things you got to manage and the things that please you in this life get to be so distracting and so demanding, they choke out the fruit of the Spirit. Now, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. So here we've got a warning here from Isaiah. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. That's what the Lord tells us. But now let's look at his pleasure, because that's important to understand too. Let me go where I was headed. Revelation chapter 4, and listen to what the wonderful beings that surround the throne of the Lord do as they're praising him. They cry out something. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. I try to quote this pretty often because this is the very reason for our existence. Revelation 4, 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. The reason God created anything at all, including me and including you, is for his pleasure. That is the reason you exist. He didn't have to create you. He didn't have to create me. He chose to do so. And the reason he chose to create you and me is for his pleasure. So God definitely has a pleasure. And then we have a pleasure. And here's a strange pleasure, because God created all of the universe for his pleasure, but not all of it pleases him. Why? Because he was pleased to make creatures with wills of their own. And He knew that some of them would choose to disobey him, but it pleased him to make them anyway, and they did disobey him. Satan disobeyed him, took a bunch of angels with him. He tempted Eve, who took of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And then Adam made a conscious decision. Eve was tempted and she was deceived. But Adam made a deliberate decision to disobey God. And thus the whole human race fell into disobedience and sin. For by one man sin entered into the world, and thus death by sin. For that all have sinned. So Adam made that. And so as a result, there are a number of creatures in the universe now that were created, and God made them good and very good and for his pleasure. But there are now a number of creatures whose pleasure is different from and apart from and in some cases opposite to God's pleasure. That includes the whole human race as they are conceived. The pleasure of man by his conceived nature is different from the pleasure of God in creation. But now God brought about a strange pleasure. It's also described in the book of Isaiah. It's in Isaiah chapter 53. Let me start with verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. What a verse! Here's the good and holy God. He had made all things for his own pleasure, yet all things didn't please him. And yet there was a group of people, and it was a people that are without number. They are comparable to the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea. And God, before creation, before he made all these creatures for his pleasure, he chose that people. In foreknowing them, he chose them in his Son, Jesus Christ, and predestinated them to glory. In spite of their sin, just out of his own purpose and his own pleasure. And yet God, being just, having predestinated them unto glory, he wouldn't just say, okay, you've got glory. He being just, it was needful that every one of their sins be paid for and that their sin nature itself be overcome by purchasing them from each every individual sin that they had committed. And so God came to earth as a human being. The man that was born of the Virgin Mary, named Jesus, actually Jesus of Bethlehem, but grew up being called Jesus of Nazareth. And he lived a perfect life. And then when his hour was come, he died a perfect death. And he went to the cross, and I'm unable to describe. I think any fallen human being does not have the words to describe the agony of what he suffered. And yet here we read in Isaiah chapter 53, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. What? Is God a sadist? Not at all. Is God one who enjoys the pain of anybody else, especially his only begotten Son? No, that's not the nature of God. Why would such a thing as this give him pleasure. For the same reason it gave Jesus Christ a mission. It says we are to be looking unto Christ, who endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before him. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't enjoy the shame. He didn't enjoy the pain. He didn't enjoy the judgment of God upon him. That was terrible. That goes beyond telling. It was awful. But the joy was not in the suffering. The joy was set before him. The joy was having his people with him, sinless, blameless, holy, before him in love forever. That was the joy he was after, and he got it. And he is going to get it fully. He's not going to miss one of his children. You see, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He's completely redeemed you, child of God, completely. Now, here's the situation we find ourselves in. For those that Jesus Christ has redeemed, he causes them to be born again. For whom he did foreknow, them did he predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he justified. For whom he did predestinate, them he called. And whom he called, them he justified. And whom he justified, them he glorified. He, when he purchased your redemption at the cross, he also bought you another gift, and that is to be born again, to be called from death and trespasses and sins to life in him. And God, in a way that you probably didn't even know when it happened, you may have, I didn't, and you may not have, but there came a point in your existence, between conception and before you die, that he called you to life in Jesus Christ and gave you the presence of his own Spirit within you, crying out, Abba, Father, crying out, Daddy, to God. So that's in you. And the reason I go to all this trouble to describe is because I want you to understand this about yourself, and I'm the same condition. You've been born again of the Spirit of God, child of God. You've been regenerated. You've been quickened. You've been called. And therefore, the Spirit of God is within you. And what gives the presence of the Lord within you, Christ in you, the hope of glory, what gives you pleasure is the same thing that gives God pleasure, because it is God inside of you. There are some things that give you pleasure that give God pleasure. Real, faithful love gives you pleasure. The reason it does is because it's a fruit of the Spirit. It gives God pleasure. When you help somebody that needs help, somebody that's in trouble or something, and you're able and you're willing and you do something and you help them out, doesn't that just make you feel good? The reason it does is because of the presence of God in you. That's why your pleasures line up with God. Somebody that's blessed with good parents, you know, they were pleased to be good parents because God's a good father, and they wanted to do the best. Didn't mean they were perfect, but they loved you, and they tried to do good, and that gave them pleasure because it gives God pleasure. A good, faithful marriage gives you pleasure, and it gives God pleasure. But there is another part within you called the old man. And after you're born again, it's still there. And the old man also has his pleasures, and they are separate and apart from, and in many cases opposite to, the pleasure of God. And that's where you are right now. And I'm sorry to say this, but I just want to tell you the truth. That's where you are until the day of your physical death. And then that battle is over. Now you think, well, must be only the bad children of God, just the weak ones that suffer such a struggle as that. No. The man who wrote about half the books of the New Testament suffered with that. And he described the struggle in Romans chapter 7. He said in verse, starting with verse 12, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." Did you hear that? Paul says, I delight in it. I delight in seeing God's law done. I delight in doing God's law myself. The inward man finds pleasure in the same things that God finds pleasure. In His order, in His law, in His beauty, in His love. God finds pleasure in that, so do I. "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Paul says, but there's something else working in me. There's something else that's working in me. And it's the law of sin dwelling in my members. And it's got its own set of pleasures. And it brings me into captivity. Brothers and sisters, let me give you just a stark example. There is something that people will say is similar to a good, long, faithful, lifetime marriage and a one-night stand. And on a surface level, there's something the same. But brothers and sisters, on the long term, pleasure that strengthens, that lasts, that builds, that gives comfort and power, they're completely different. One is very constructive for a whole life and for others whose lives it touches, and the other is very destructive, demeaning, exploitive. That's the difference. On the surface level, it seems the same. They're completely different, though. One is a pleasure that is within the pleasure and the very institution of God Himself. The other is a pleasure that is of the prince of this world. It's a twisting. It's a perversion of that pleasure. And that's what we're trying to sort between. How are we going to do it? God's Word. "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight," that is, you consciously assent that God's pleasures are your pleasures, that God's rest is the rest that you rest in. "The holy of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words." Some people are very clever in grabbing words that seem to defend and make their own plans and their own morals righteous. But brothers and sisters, it's just a deception. Satan himself appears as an angel of light. It's no wonder that his ministers are transformed into such messengers. They're able to do that. But don't find or speak your own words, but let whatever you do or say or think be in as close agreement with these words as you can. "Not finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord." What did Paul write? "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." There are different things that please us, different things that displease us. There are things that are pleasure unto us. There are things that are displeasure. And what we are engaged to do for the remainder of our time here on earth is when we anticipate something and it's a pleasure, let's ask, is this something that pleases the Lord? Or we can ask, is this something that displeases the Lord? And we best know that. There's something within us that tells us, because the presence of the Lord. But the clearest guide we have is to get two witnesses. That which is within us and that which is within the book inspired by God. That's why we try to be students of the Word. So we can see, Lord, does this please you or not? Lord, does it please you that I try to give to the poor? Well, the Lord might say, yes, it does. But it doesn't please me that you sound a trumpet before you in the marketplace so that others see you do it. Because then you've had your reward. You were giving to be seen of men. You got seen of men. Good job. You see, we can do that. You ever noticed how many people do good deeds on video today? They go into a community and here's some poor suffering people. And they're there and they're going to give them a blessing. But it's all on video so that it collects a lot of likes and subscriptions. Nothing at all wrong with helping those people. I'm glad they got the help. But brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ teaches that if you really want to please the Lord, you do it in secret. And the Lord that sees you in secret rewards you openly. There's some things we're supposed to be doing in secret. And they're the things that would normally get us credit. That is, praying makes you seem religious. Don't pray to be seen of people. Don't give to be seen of people. Don't fast in order to be seen of people so they'll say how spiritual you are. Do those things in secret unto the Lord, and He rewards you openly. There are some things that are to be done publicly, and those are usually the ones that get you criticized. Stand up, publicly say, I want to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ so that all the world knows that He is the one I trust as my Redeemer, and I want to be identified and connected with His name. Now, that won't get you much credit. But you know what that is? Let your light so shine before men that others may see your works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Do the stuff that's shameful, that brings you persecution, criticism. Do that publicly. What you hear in the ear, proclaim on the housetops. The stuff that gets you praise, giving, prayer, fasting, do it secretly. Wow, that seems weird, doesn't it? You want to be bringing criticism on yourself? You want to avoid praise to yourself? Isn't that strange? That runs contrary to my nature, brothers and sisters. It runs contrary to my old nature. But here's my hope that God by grace has given me a new nature. And I don't want to do my pleasure on His Sabbath. I want to do His will, His words, His pleasure. For that's the reason I was made. And that's the reason I very much hope I was redeemed on the cross of Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Dear God, help us to learn to do this. You know what we're like, Lord. You know how difficult this is for us to run so against that nature that we've had since we were conceived in the womb of our mother. And to try to live, Lord, according to the nature you've given us in Jesus Christ. How marvelous He is, O God, the man of sorrows acquainted with grief. How marvelous He is who was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Help us to follow Him, Lord, in every way that we can, whether baptism or members of the church or washing one another's feet or helping the downcast. O God, reaching out to the lonely, praying for those that are hurting. Dear God, help us to do that. And help us to do the ones that the deeds you would have us to do in secret. Help us do that. And that which you would have us proclaim on the housetops, help us to proclaim it. Oh God, forgive us our sins. Give us your Holy Spirit. Give us your wisdom from above. Help us to abound in love and let glory go into your name. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.